Goodwin carries his bionic voice. They give me mine before the service, and they take it away from me. Amen. Aren't you glad that God is with us no matter where we are, whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley or whether we're in the storms of life? Man, and all of that just works together, doesn't it? We all go through storms and troubles and trials, but I'm glad for a God that is always with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you once again, Quails. Amen. As it's been expressed time and again, I appreciate the way that the Lord helps the Quails and their singing, their songs that they choose, and then also their spirit that they sing them in. Amen. I've seen some sing. They had beautiful voices. They had good songs. But boy, the spirit sometimes they sung it in, I just struggled with. Maybe you've never felt that way, but I have. And might be a personality thing. But anyhow, we better move on. I'll let him do his preaching and I'll do mine. Amen. Shall we stand, please, for the reading of God's word? A moment of prayer. Our scripture this afternoon is found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I did appreciate his message. I wasn't making fun of his message, what I said. That wasn't intended at all. It's just he was dealing with personalities, and sometimes those things come through, don't they? Sometimes too loud and clear. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This afternoon, I would like to talk to you for just a few moments along the line of no unknowns, just purple hearts. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you for the help that you've given us in this encampment. We are so grateful for the way that you've helped and you've been with each of us. And now, Lord, we ask that you would help once again in this service. We thank thee for thy presence that we have sensed. We thank you for the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been offered. But now, Lord, as we look into thy word, would you help each one of us? And in your precious name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul the Apostle, writing here to Timothy, is admonishing him to be a good soldier. And I don't know about you, but I am grateful for the soldiers and what our military has done for you and I. I am still grateful. Now, I understand 100%. There's a lot of things that go on in our nation, and some of the things that have transpired of recently really bother and disturb me. I am disturbed about the Supreme Court ruling, but I'm also disturbed about a ruling that they had quite a few years ago, and the situation that is going on in our nation when it comes to abortion and Planned Parenthood. I don't know about you, but that just wrenches my heart seemingly out of my chest. I do not know how in the world, but I am grateful that we have a gracious God. I preached on grace the other day, and folks, that's the only reason. It's because of God's mercy and grace is that his wrath has not been poured out upon us as a nation. We deserve the wrath of God. You say, well, that's doomsday. Call it whatever you want. Facts are facts. We deserve the wrath of God. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace as a nation for the things that we have been doing, not just recently, but what has been transpiring over time. But thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. And I'm glad that it's still poured out on us as a nation, and I'm glad for the grace that came to me one day, and I am so grateful for it. But I, on the other hand, I am still grateful for the United States of America. I appreciate those that have defended us and those that have fought for our freedom. I am grateful. You say, well, we may be losing our freedom. We may be, but I want to tell you something. We need to be grateful for the freedoms we have. We need to thank God for the freedoms. I mean, look at the freedom we have here. How many of you stopped on the way out here and said, where are you going? You're going to church? Oh, you can't go to church camp. You're not allowed to do those things. I remember one time when I was preaching in upstate New York, Bruston Camp, and it's been quite a few years ago, and we were staying on over towards Messina, which Messina sets right up on the St. Lawrence River, up along that area, and it was after 9/11, and a lot of things, a lot of security had been tightened, and because we were close to the border, Border Patrol was everywhere. I mean, they were running up and down the roads. This is not right after. This is quite a few years after 9/11, but because of 9/11. One night we were coming back across and heading towards the apartment we were staying in, and there was police roadblock set up. I'm like, well, what in the world is this all about? I thought maybe it was because they do a lot of, in New York, they have their times where they stop and everyone is stopped as you're coming through, and the state police are standing in the middle of the road and they're checking everyone's inspection and registration. They're looking at it on the windshield and registration because it's on the windshield also, etc. And so I thought maybe that's what it was. And then when the officer walked up to my door, he says, where are you going? I don't mean it wrong, but I'll be honest with you. I had lived in this country all of my life, and I wasn't used to a police stopping me and asking me where I was going. Are you? I'm not. I wasn't used to it. And it just, at first, it kind of floored me. I'm like, well, I'm headed to such and such. He said, where you been? I was like, okay. I said, I just been at Bruston Holiness Camp. Evangelist there, been speaking and so on. He asked me one or two other questions. He said, go on. I said, thank you, sir, and we made our way on. What was the reason? Is because of being close to Canada and with all of the terrorist activity and different things going on, they were checking everybody. Now, I don't know about you, but at first, I'll just be honest with you, and I told my wife, at first, I was just stunned. It's like, and don't misunderstand this. This can sound very arrogant, and I don't mean it arrogant at all. But at first, it was like, well, it's none of your business. I live in a free country. Okay, and I don't mean that arrogantly, like, it's none of your business. Get out of here, officer. No. Can I just throw this out? We need to have respect to police officers. I'm sure that there's some bad ones out there. There's bad in everything. But I'll tell you what's going on in our nation totally disturbs me, the disrespect that is going on out there. I just thought I'd throw that out. My daddy taught me to be respectful to an officer, even if he wasn't respectful to me. If I don't like something, there's a court of law that I can go to. Wow, man, I'm already in trouble. I'm not even really in my introduction, hardly. I don't know what this is called. He took 2 days. I can take two, can't I? I don't preach until tomorrow evening, so we got a long time here. No. But anyhow, I was just, because I lived in the United States all of my life, it just took me off. When they do it in Haiti, it's like, whatever. When they did it to me in Mexico, it's like, whatever. Never really thought that much about it. I mean, I didn't really know what all might transpire, but I'm like, I'm in their country, and this is the way they do things. But in the United States, it just took me off guard. I'm like, sir, where I'm going and what I have done really doesn't matter. It's my life because I've lived in a free country. And I'll tell you, I'm still grateful for the freedom. I haven't had it happen to me since, and thank the Lord for it. But I am grateful for those that have given their lives for us. I'm not only grateful for our military, but I am grateful also for those in the church world that have also given their lives, that you and I have the teachings that have been passed down to us from the Word of God. Aren't you grateful for that? I don't take them for granted either. But I am grateful for those that have given their lives and given their reputations and whatever else it might be. But this afternoon, I think of those that have given their lives, but some of them that have given their lives, we don't even know who they are. And that's why in 1921, they decided from the First World War that they would begin and have an unknown soldier tomb. They took four gentlemen, they exhumed from their graves over in France. And then they took those four soldiers and put them in those had them in those caskets and everything, and then they laid flags on top of them. You couldn't tell one from another. And then they had an army sergeant, one that had been in combat, one that had been wounded, and had a lot of medals, etc. Come there, and on that solemn day, on that day he went and he chose the third casket from the left as he went across. As he looked at that casket, he took that white wreath that they had made up and he laid it on the casket of that soldier. They took that soldier and then put him in what we call the unknown soldier's tomb. The other three they reburied, but there was the unknown soldier. It didn't stop there, but also in 1958 from World War II and the Korean conflict, they had also made another tomb and had those individuals put there. Same kind of ceremony that they went through again. And then in 1984, Ronald Reagan, President Reagan at that time, they were going to choose one from the Vietnam War. And so they gathered on that solemn day there with President Reagan. They chose one from the Vietnam War and also placed him in an unknown tomb there. I don't know about you. I'm sure I don't know if you've all been there, but I have. I've been there as a child and I've been there as an adult. There is just something that is very sacred at that unknown tomb. As I've stood there and watched the changing of the guard, if you've never been there for the changing of the guard, you need to go sometime. As those soldiers, everyone is to be quiet. There's to be no flashes of cameras. There's to be nothing as they change that guard. Why? In respect for the unknown soldier that have given their lives. It is not only for him, but for all of the other unknown soldiers and the other soldiers that have given their lives. But then, in 1998, we find that they took the one that was buried in the Vietnam unknown tomb. They took that soldier, brought him up, and then went and done DNA testing on him and found out who he was. He was one from the Air Force. And so that tomb of the Vietnam War, of the unknown tomb, has never had another soldier put in it. I want to tell you something this afternoon. There have been many that have fought this battle in the religious realm. There have been those that have given their lives. There has been the martyrs. There have been. But I want to tell you something. In this army, there isn't such a thing as an unknown tomb. That tomb is empty. Why? Because our commander-in-chief knows everybody. Our commander-in-chief, he hasn't lost track of anyone, but he knows exactly where everyone is. He knows exactly those that have given their lives and where they've given their lives and what happened in their lives. He knows all about them. I don't know about you, but that just comforts my heart. I am grateful for a commander-in-chief, and I know that we don't agree with all of them and probably don't agree with the one we have right now. But the point is, I have respect for that commander-in-chief as the one in charge of our military. But though they may try and track and through DNA be able to do things, there are still soldiers at times that are lost. They are lost at sea. They've went overboard off of a ship or this or that. But I want to tell you, I am glad for one, and it comforts my heart that no matter what battle I go through, no matter how I leave this world, he'll never lose track of me. You may not know where my tomb is. You may not understand all about, but I am glad for one that knows where it is. I used to pastor in upstate New York called Pierpont Manor. It's where his nephew pastors now. Just 5 miles north of that is Adams, New York, and that's where Charles Finney got saved. That's the area he was from. And I had read Charles Finney's books, and they meant a lot to me. But when I moved there and was pastoring, I went back through and read those books. And I knew when he was talking about Henderson Harbor and when he was talking about this and this town and what happened and so on and so forth, it just kind of brought the book to light. And you know, some of us remember him. But to my understanding, I believe he's buried in the state of Illinois, if I have it right. My one brother, he was in that area one time, and I believe it's behind a college, a Christian college. He made his way there, and he went up to them, and he began to inquire, "Do you have any idea where Charles Finney is buried?" They didn't know who Charles Finney was. Can you imagine that? They didn't even have a clue who Charles Finney was. And finally, they inquired enough and did enough, walking around the cemetery or whatever, finally found the tomb of Charles Finney. You know, mankind might forget about Charles Finney. The church world might even forget about a man like Charles Finney. But can I tell you something? God knows where he was. God knows exactly where he was buried. And one of these days, he's going to come after Charles Finney. And you know, when we get up there in the place called heaven, when that great supper's put on, I'm glad there's not going to be an empty chair. Well, we couldn't find him. He served God. He served him all of his life. But you know, something happened, and we've looked all over and we can't find him. You want to know something? I'm glad it's not going to work that way. But everyone that has served Jesus Christ is going to be there, gathered around, and there's not going to be an empty place. I say hallelujah. There's been times in this world that I've been left out. There's been times I've been forgotten about. There's been some times that maybe I belonged here, and I wasn't there. But I am glad with there. It is never that way. I'll not be left out. You might leave me out. I'm sure that most of you leave me out of your will. Huh? I don't blame you. I might even have some family that leaves me out of their will. And that's all right. Why? It doesn't matter. As long as there's one that knows me. And there isn't such a thing. There isn't such a thing as an unknown soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that? I say praise the Lord. But there are purple hearts. There's not an unknown tomb, but there are purple hearts. Reminds me of the story of the time when President George W. Bush was the President of the United States, Commander-in-Chief. He had sent our military into danger's way. He had sent them to Afghanistan. They were also fighting in Iraq. As the war went on, naturally, there was a lot of casualties. There was many that had been killed, but there were also many that had just been injured, very seriously injured. And so President Bush would make his way to the hospital there in Washington, D.C., the Walter Reed Hospital. Different times he'd make his way in. Some of his first visits he would announce. They would have his visit announced. And so when they did that, you can just imagine security was everywhere. The hospital hated it, as you could imagine. It's a big deal. It just turned everything upside down because the commander-in-chief's coming. And so finally said, "I'm not going to announce it anymore. I'm just going to show up." Now the ones inside, the ones in charge and et cetera knew that he was coming, but no one else knew he was coming. They said that he would make visits continuously to that hospital. There was one individual. There was a particular man that usually went with him, but he couldn't go this day, and so he asked one of the ones that he worked with if she would go in his place, and she said, okay. She was a little bit on the nervous side, not knowing for sure how that he would be accepted. For these are men that are laying here that are maimed and in bad, bad situations because of his cause, because of his choices of sending them into war and battle. She goes, we made our way in, and we know more and hardly got there, and the CNO met him just inside. Said, now, President, said, we're going to visit 25 different individuals today. We're going to ICU first. The first one is a Marine. He has been injured extremely bad. The president looked at him and said, well, how serious is he? Do you think he'll make it out? Says, we're not sure. Said, after he was injured, roadside bomb had blown up the Humvee that he was in. He was flown to Germany and then finally here to the United States. Said he hadn't opened his eyes since he's been in here. We don't know, but we're going in. She said, we quietly slipped into that room and everyone had to put a mask on their face because they did not want to give any germs to the Marine that was laying there that was so seriously injured. As they stood around, the family greeted the president very warmly, hugged him and thanked him for coming. As they're standing there, they say, can we have a picture taken? So they all stood around that bed and the gentleman stood back and took a picture. And then finally, as President Bush stood at the side of that bed of that Marine that was laying there so critically ill, as he's standing there finally, he looks at the military aide and says, you may proceed. That military aide came to the bed of that Marine and began to go through the ceremony that they give for an individual that is receiving the Purple Heart. As he began to give that and wasn't a long ceremony under the situation, but as he finished and was getting ready to step back, that Marine's wife was there, but also one of his children, a little five-year-old boy. He walked over to President Bush and started pulling on his coattail and says, sir, what's a Purple Heart? Sir, what's a Purple Heart? The President of the United States pulled that little boy up beside him and knelt down beside him and said, oh, said, buddy, he said, a Purple Heart's given to people like your daddy. Loved this nation, would do anything for it, but he also loves you and your mommy too. As he is speaking quietly to that little lad there at the bedside of that Marine, all of a sudden there was kind of a stir from the medical individuals off to the side. They begin to move towards that Marine's bed, but the officer in charge said, just a moment, stop them from making their move his direction, and said, I think he wants to talk to the president. That man had not opened his eyes, but all of a sudden his eyes opened. He couldn't respond in any other way with all of the tubes and everything else that was in him. But he is laying there and his eyes open and they say, President, President. President Bush stands up and he realizes what's going on and he sees his eyes open. They say that President Bush walked over and around to the side of that bed, leaned down and looked that man straight in the eyes. And as he's standing there, he says, read it again. That military aide made his way up beside that bed again and began to go through the ceremony of the Purple Heart. While that Marine is laying there, staring straight into the eyes of the commander-in-chief. And that commander-in-chief is looking him straight in the face. And all of a sudden, a tear dripped from his cheek onto the face of that Marine. And the whole time that military aide went through the ceremony of the Purple Heart, the President of the United States nor that Marine took their eyes off of one another. And when the words were finally done, the Commander-in-Chief touched his forehead to the forehead of that Marine as the tears dripped from his cheeks onto the cheeks of that Marine. I don't know how you feel, but there's been some times that I have felt battered and torn. There's been times that I've been shot at. There's been times I had my first general conference leader look at me as I was facing some battles in my first church. He said, son, he said, after so many shots, you'll begin to get used to them. I thought, oh, I don't know about you, but there's times that I have literally been shell-shocked.
I've been shell-shocked. And I have a feeling that I'm not the only one, but there are people throughout this congregation this afternoon, you have felt the same way. The enemy of your soul has shot at you and shot at you and shot at you and shot at you and shot at you. To where it almost unnerves you, was rattling your nerves, and you thought, how can I go on? But I am so grateful, Brother Cage, for my commander-in-chief that has slipped beside my bed when I've been shot, when I didn't think I could go on anymore. And he looked me straight in the eye. And I've looked straight back into the eyes of a loving Savior as his tears, so to speak. You say, oh, preacher, well, that's all right. It says in the Bible, when he went to Lazarus' tomb, that he wept. I know that he's glorified. I understand all of that. But can I just tell you, I know it really doesn't happen, but there's times that I think it almost seems like his tears have dripped on my cheeks because he understood where I was. They made their way out of that room. They made their way to another room, different ones, and most of the time it was a hug and thank you, President, for coming. But they got ready to go into a room, and all of a sudden, as a mother seen him coming in, began to scream, why? Why? Why isn't that your son instead of mine? President Bush tried to calm her. She said, it should be your son, not my son laying there dying. Finally, they said the president didn't say a word. He just stood there and took the ridicule. When she was done, he hugged her, seen her son, quietly slipped out of that room. They said from that point on, it was pretty quiet. They finally made their way to the Marine helicopter. President Bush climbed on board. The lady writing this article said, I climbed on. Said it was very quiet. Said we began to lift off of that heliport. And said as we did, said President Bush looked at me and said, that mama was mad at me. She said he turned back and looked out the window. And she goes, I heard him say as he was staring out that window, and she had a right to. She said as a tear came to his cheek and he didn't wipe it off and it dripped. Though I respect President Bush as a commander in chief, she could become angry with him because his son had never been there. She became angry with him because in one sense, he didn't face what they were facing. But you know, I'm glad this afternoon I can't get upset at my commander-in-chief. I can't get upset at him. Why? Because he went through more than I'll ever go through. He didn't just say, well, you guys have to figure it out. Like the 911 dispatcher the other day that called in. Teenager had gotten shot. She calls in. Need help! Need help! And finally, make a long story short, he hung up on her. Yeah, and he said, you have to figure it out yourself. I'm glad that that's not my commander-in-chief. But my commander-in-chief, I can't get upset with him. Why? Because whenever, and let's get real, irregardless of what kind of people we are, there are times that when we have faced some severe battles, we kind of feel sorry for ourselves. We all do, just some more often than others. But there's times that all of us have been like, we need a little sympathy. But you know, then I just step back and say, oh, no. Jesus, it's all right. Because why? You went through a whole lot more than I'll ever go through. And this afternoon, I don't know what you're going through. I don't have a clue what you might be going through. Some people that act the happiest and have the biggest smile sometimes are the ones that's going through the most. just the way they are. It's their personality. It's just the way they do things, and that's fine. But this afternoon, you just may need a time where you feel Him looking straight in your eyes. President Bush didn't have to say a word to that Marine. Why? Because I'm convinced in his eyes, that Marine could see the sympathy. There's sometimes my Savior never says a word to me, but He just cups my face in His hands and puts His thorn-scarred brow against mine. And the look in His eye tells me, it's all right. It's all right. As we stand this afternoon, I'm not going to put on a big call. But maybe there's someone here, say, preacher, I just need to come and talk to him for a few minutes. Preacher, I just need to look in his eyes for a few minutes. I need to feel those hot tears on my cheeks from his cheek. Because, preacher, I just need him this afternoon. Not going to have any music. Just waiting for you for a few moments. Do you need to pray this afternoon? Do you need to feel those loving arms, those loving hands cupping your face this afternoon? There's no unknown soldiers in this army, but there are purple hearts. And if you have faced the battle this afternoon, you're facing an awful time in your life, I want to tell you something. He's still giving out purple hearts. He's still giving out purple hearts. In our military, I don't know, but there may be some politics that might enter into some of it, and someone might get one that really doesn't deserve it. Someone might get left out. You should get a purple heart. But I want to tell you something. In the army that I'm talking about, everyone gets exactly what they deserve. Everyone gets what they deserve. And if you're facing the battle this afternoon, I want you to go from here realizing that there's one that understands. And there's one that sympathizes with you. Though there may be some people that don't understand you. I think of what Brother Case has been bringing. Sometimes because of personality differences, we don't understand one another. And sometimes we don't understand why people don't understand us. But the same reason we don't understand them. Because we're different. But I'm glad for one. That he knows my personality, he knows my makeup, and he knows my frame. He never said, I don't understand that little kid. I don't understand him. What's wrong with him? He never says that. But the only thing I get out of him is when I've been battered and torn, he takes my face and cups it in his nail-scarred hands. And the look in his eye tells me, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. Lord, we thank you for your tender mercy to each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you always understand us. And now, Lord, we're asking that you would help. Lord, we don't have a clue what some of these people are going through. We're glad this afternoon. You know every last one of us. You know what we're facing. And Lord, we're facing tremendous days. And you know that. And hasn't taken you by surprise. But we are so glad that you will comfort us when we need comfort. And Lord, help us to fight the good fight of faith. In your name we ask it. Amen. You're dismissed.